Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So we're talking about strategies. The strategies of the world are to offer you many benefits, to set the table of the kings. He serves deceitful meats, but if you eat them, you're eating from the table of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. I mean, they can only set the table by forcing the offerings of your neighbor, the sacrifice of your neighbor. Now, your neighbor might be in the nation next to you. That's the way Romans did it. You know, they would conquer a nation next to them. Originally, they did it by their industry and their cleverness. I mean, they would go out and set up mining expeditions in other nations. And the other nations thought this was great because they were bringing in this money and they'd open up roads and trade goods. And, you know, even way back, you know, hundreds of years before Christ, men were mining iron in Northern Europe, smelting it down to a point where it was just the raw material, and then loading it on ships and taking it up and trading with men in Norway and Sweden. And they would get back from those men sometimes swords and knives and armor and tools and what have you, and they would trade the raw iron for the finished product. And they could sell those finished products down for other things down when they came. So they were trading back and forth, trading, you know, grain for this. And you know, they were just very efficient making these roads, making these ships, gigantic ships, carrying thousands of passengers to trade all throughout those areas long before Christ, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And this is how they became wealthy, this hard work. But then they moved into becoming a socialist nation, and they did this by offering benefits, and that weakened the people. In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They weakened the poor and weakened the people. It's easier to rule over weak people. So they followed the ways of Nimrod and Cain and Pharaoh and Caesar and Saul, and the people fell under their dictatorial power because of the table they set. Their table was a snare. Their welfare system was a snare. So now you want out of that welfare system, but you, how much time have you taken in creating a welfare system that is not a snare, which is a welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? A system that requires that you love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't work unless you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we have an impossible task before us to teach people that they're not really Christians, that they're actually workers of iniquity. In order to tell somebody that, you have to attack their delusion. And their delusion is that they're saved already, and they create a number of, you know, religious rituals, you know, like I got baptized, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I take the true Sabbath off, not the Sunday Sabbath, but the true Sabbath. You know, you have all these little catch things all these little ideas that because I do this or I keep the old law, and they don't even understand the old law, they think they're saved. They think they're actually following Christ. But they have no daily ministration, which we see the first century church doing. We know that Jesus fed thousands of people, and we believe, or we're taught, that he was able to feed thousands of people because he had 7 loaves and fishes, and then he just blessed them, and they miraculously turned into, you know, thousands of loaves and fishes. You know, they just put them in the basket, they went out to distribute them, and then suddenly there was thousands of loaves and fishes, and they didn't have to do anything. That's what everybody wants to believe. That's what everybody's taught. I'm not. The more I've studied the Hebrew, the more I've studied the Greek, the more I've studied the times, I don't think that's the real miracle. The real miracle is first he made the people sit down in 50s. before they would sit down in 50s, they had to already be in 10s. And there's a great deal of evidence that the church was organized in the 10s, 50s, 100s, and 1000s, just like ancient Israel. Because you see that pattern all over Europe, from Great Britain to Germany to France to Italy to North Africa. That pattern is there in the early church. We see it historically. It's a well-kept secret because the Roman church wants you not to be in that pattern. It wants you to be millions of Roman Catholics all serving the Pope. They don't want you to be serving one another. If you were serving one another, the Pope wouldn't have needed to crown the kings of England, France, Germany, etc. The Pope would not need to be the head of the father of the European Union. He actually received a plaque that said he was the father of the European Union. And we see the European Union starting to break down now with Muslim hordes moving into Europe and creating all kinds of havoc there. And you haven't even seen the havoc yet. I mean, this is the tip of the iceberg of what's coming. And even more so, I mean, you're going to see, well, I'm not going to tell you what you're going to see. Let's focus on the strategies of Christ. Because Christ was setting up this network of charity. And he was training up ministers to minister to that network of charity. He appointed them. He took the kingdom away, not by force, but by the words of their own mouth. He said that they would condemn themselves out of their own mouth. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." As soon as they said that, they're not Israel anymore. They have left the promise of Abraham. Because they were already well into the process when, you know, well, that's why Jesus holds up the image of the coin. By their own judgment, to have the image of the coin in their pocket was to have a graven image in their pocket and would make them all sinners, you know, by their standards. Of course, that graven image has really nothing to do with the spiritual law. That's just how we interpret it when we don't want to think in spiritual terms. See, that's witchcraft again. That you think that somehow there's power. You give the power to the image. The real power is in the spirit, and the spirit doesn't have anything to do with the image. The light of Christ will allow you to see in a dark room. But not with your eyes, but with your spirit. But you have to let that light in, and it has to flow. You don't let the light in, and then you hold the light like you control it. No, that isn't the nature of God's kingdom. It has to flow. When God gives you, you must give away to somebody else. If you don't, it stagnates and it will destroy you. So as God blesses you, you must bless others. And that doesn't mean just give to everybody. Oh, just give to that's the guy without money. I'll give to him. No. It means to give righteously, wisely, in a way that strengthens others. Very important. How does this interpret into day-to-day actions? You know, we could only have congregations where people live within 10 blocks of each other so they could all meet and have coffee and pie together every Sabbath. But that's not seeking the kingdom. That's just seeking a social club. So the fact that we're spread out and you can't meet physically all the time, that's a good thing. You can love all the time, but that love has to be real action. And nowadays, you know, you can put a check in the mail. You can put, send money. You can send mail stuff. You can do all kinds of things together. Right now, we have some of our ministers, I think, I don't know how many are actually going to show up, meeting in Florida. It was announced on the network that they're meeting at some, I guess it's like an open house for some big outfit that, you know, Feed the World outfit or something. And, in the case of emergencies kind of thing, which will be overwhelmed in the days to come because there isn't enough food. There isn't going to be enough food to feed everybody, even if you could distribute it equally, rightly divide the bread from house to house. There isn't enough bread for everybody. People will starve to death. And when that starts happening, people will be killing one another. I mean, total mob violence. One of the most well-armed communities in the world will be out there. Everybody stealing one from another. And it should be that way, because you have sowed the wind and you should reap the whirlwind. So the strategies of Christ is to know where to be and when to be there and who to be with. And how do you know that? Is because God gives you a light to see by. Gives you an inner compass that will guide you. He's been trying to give it to you for the last 10, 20, 30, 100 years. To you and your fathers before you. But you've been so caught up with your religious ideas and your philosophies and your vanities that you can't see it. You need to be humbled, and you're about to get the great humbling experience of the millennium is going to be coming upon you. Best you start humbling yourselves now. Go into your prayer closets. Be still. Listen. Go to our website. Read if you want to read. But gather with other people. That is so difficult for people to get along with other people. To keep showing up even when you're upset with other people. If you get married and you're all in love and everything, there will come a time in every marriage where you get ticked off at your spouse, where your spouse begins to irritate you. And we call it, they irritate the hell out of me. No, they actually find the hell in you and expose it. And you get angry and you get unforgiving and you get resentful and you get a divorce. And then you say, I'm seeking the kingdom of God. I'm going to divorce my wife or divorce my husband and I'm going to go seek the kingdom of God. Cannot do both. If you're supposed to love your enemy, you're certainly supposed to love your spouse. That is why they said you should pick your ministers who are husbands of one wife, who have a family and the family's in order. One reason is the ministry, you know, last night I spent hours on the phone. You know, if I just get a couple calls a day, it just eats into my day unbelievably. Because my day is full without those calls. I take them and I spend time with the people, hours on end sometimes. But we need a network. You're going to wear Moses out. You need a network. You need to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Not just for questions of law, but questions of mercy. Because the weightier matters is law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So not just for judgment, but for mercy and faith, for the exercise of faith, for the exercise of mercy. Because without mercy, there is not going to be any law. Unless you're forgiving, you're not going to be forgiven, and you're condemned already because you've all sinned. So the strategies of Christ include the idea of gathering together for the purposes of Christ, which is to serve one another. So we set up a deal and we talked about it. We had somebody who published a thing. His name was Americo. You can look that up on the Preparing You site. Stephen Americo, I think it was. And he did not sit down with us and work with us, which you can do through the network and through congregations. He went on his own, misinterpreted what we're doing, and applied his own reasoning and his own logic and came up with a solution that was just seductive to some, but was completely off base. And we went through it, you know, spent hundreds of hours of our time going through it. Some of the ministers wouldn't even read it. Some did and struggled through it. And we came back with a response. But basically, what we're doing is this is based on years and years of study, and we give it away, so we're not selling you anything. That the early church was formed. They had this baptismal ritual, but baptism wasn't just getting dunked in water. It was making a commitment. And, you know, I've read from Hippolytus and some of the early church people before Constantine and showed you that what they were doing was saying that you are now going to have this private religion. You're not going to eat of the table of kings anymore. You're going to eat of this other And that takes some learning and some practice. And people are so far away from it. So the church, you people said, well, should we go out to other churches? We don't tell you not to go out to other churches. We don't tell you to leave the church that you're in. We're not a cult. We're not trying to isolate you. We don't tell you to leave your family. We don't try to isolate you from your family. We try to get you to follow the ways of Christ. So somebody wrote me, they talk about the fact that I often talk about the things that the modern Christians are doing. Of course, we have a chart up. If you look up modern Christian, I think you'll eventually go down to a chart which compares. If you look up early church, you can compare what the early church did to what the modern church does. And you can see, well, they're doing this, we should be doing that. And the comparison is right there. So you can go and just go down the items one at a time, and they all link to other articles that give you more specifics on that. But that's all still tree of knowledge stuff until you start doing the word. You have to actually start doing it. That's where you really learn. Not in memorizing these charts and all these points in history. You have to actually do it. You have to start caring. You say, well, I've got so many things to do now. I got to take care of my son. I got to take care of my wife. I got to take care of all these things. And, you know, I'm running a business. Hey, I know. I've been doing it for years. But I still find time for the kingdom. Still find time for the phone calls. Still find time to write the articles. You know, I just put out that strategy thing this morning. Got up early and put that time in. Still played with my grandkids and talked with my wife. But then I came and now I'm in here for 2 hours. You have the time that you want to spend. You have to spend it wisely. He says, can you speak of what the vision of the kingdom is? The kingdom is people bound by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That means that you have to be practicing charity with people to bind yourself with people. I mean, if you have $20,000 worth of medical bills or $100,000 worth of medical bills, and somebody comes along and not only reduces those bills, but helps you pay those bills, sends somebody to your house to help you while you're recovering, and allows you to get your head above water so that you can now be in business again, that binds you to the network. If you leave the network, the kingdom of people seeking the kingdom, you abandon them because somebody didn't agree with you, what grace have you? You didn't forgive anybody. You still hang around in order to try to get people to follow you. I'm trying to get people to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get people to stand alone but work together. Can you do that? That's the image. It's different than the rest of the world. It's not a kingdom where we bind you together where you have to depend upon us. You can go depend upon the world. You can, and if you don't have any injuries or any difficulties and you're young, you might be able to go out and make a living and hide in the cracks and, you know, evade taxes and avoid taxes or whatever. I don't know. Go ahead and try it. But you will not stay young forever. I can attest to that. So the vision of the kingdom is people who actually care enough to stay together. They don't divorce one another because somebody disagrees about some particular item. They're giving daily because people eat daily. They're certainly giving every week because people need help every week. They challenge their ministers, and the ministers challenge them. They have heated debates, passionate debates, but they stay together. They cling together. They work together. You know, people say, oh, well, I don't want to be with them because we do things the way the old, you know, all our daughters have long dresses and what have you. You know, they wear head coverings. You know, why don't they put on burkas? That's very uniform, and that's got covers a woman. You know, that's, and I think it is important that we dress modestly. But what does that have to do with charity? And charity is the greatest of them. You know, it's amazing the number of people that talk about these things, you know, keeping the Sabbath, not eating pork, but have no charity. How much do they give in charity? to people they don't even know through the network. You know, they give a little time, you know, but maybe they got a lot of time to give. You know, maybe they're not raising five kids or six kids like I did. Maybe they're not trying to make a living for their family and never depending upon anybody else to pay their rent or pay their mortgage or pay their medical bills. But they actually support the ministry with their labor, not with contributions. You know, we're not supported by the contributions of congregations. We're not supported by them. We're finally getting a little bit of help from some of the ministers, but really, the contributions we get from the general population doesn't even pay our expenses in the ministry, much less our personal expenses. And we will do that. We don't want to be a burden to people. As long as we can keep working and supporting ourselves, we'll do that. The funds are very low because there's not a lot of people giving. That being that far away from people giving, how in the world will we become the daily ministration of all the people in the network? And how can we pull more people into a network that can barely be a daily ministration for itself now? The early Christians were the hardest workers of the kingdom, the most industrious workers of the kingdom, the most independent-minded people of the kingdom. They were also the most charitable people of the kingdom, of the kingdoms of the world. Left the kingdoms of the world, opt out. What most people don't realize, just to give you a quick picture, when people got baptism at Pentecost, they were opting out of the social welfare system of Rome and into the social welfare system of Christ. They were going from the unrighteous mammon to the righteous mammon. What made it righteous was that it was operating by faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence. That's what they were doing. What happened when Constantine supposedly legalized the church? What he was doing was canceling Social Security. He was canceling public religion, welfare. There wasn't going to be any welfare anymore. There wasn't going to be any more free bread and circuses. We're going to do it like the Christians do it. You have to donate in. And your ministers dole back out to you, not based on entitlements, but based on some sort of moral righteous criteria. You don't just get it because you ain't got no money. You get it because you are a hardworking, industrious individual. And they said, we're going to do it like the Christians. And so the public temples became the private temples, the church temples. But these were all modern Christians. You know, they probably weren't all modern Christians. They were at least instant Christians. Just get baptized. And now, in order to jumpstart such a system, Constantine sent millions, the equivalent of billions of dollars today, into these new so-called Christian temples to take care of the needy. But they let them know that from now on, you're going to have to do it by charity. You're going to have to support these systems by charity, private religion, because we're not necessarily going to do it. But of course, there always was a certain dabbling of the kings, and then more so by the time you get to the about 1000 A.D., it started up again, where they tried to impose a tax on the people to support the church. And this is why Lady Godiva is on the front of our free church report. And if you don't know that story, you should get the book and read it. You can get it free online. Just search it on our website. And you can get a copy of it for free. But why did Lady Godiva challenge her husband when he went to impose a tax that was to support the church? And really, what was she doing? She never got naked. Never happened. That completely distracts you from the truth. Anyway, find out. That's a good curiosity point. But this idea of the kingdom of people, hardworking, industrious people, starting to care not just about themselves, but about other hardworking, industrious people, and starting to give regularly, forgive daily. Come together in that forgiveness and giving. Not for the good feeling you get, but for love of righteousness, love of mercy, love of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That network will receive the blessings of God. That network will be a great nation. And that network will be a peculiar people. We have the articles up. You just have to read them. But really what you have to do is start becoming doers of the word. Can you imagine all those Christians at Pentecost? Would you have been one? We'll be right back. Okay, we're going to try to clip right along here to get through some of the questions that were sent to me by the network. I thought I'd check and see if anybody else sent me any more questions while I'm, before I start with this list. I sent out that one thing last night, and sure enough, somebody sent me some more questions, and those are pretty easy. Anyway, I'll get to those last. These other questions came from New York. But these questions, the first ones I'm going to deal with is what I jotted down from the emails that came in this morning after last night's query as to any questions that we wanted to address here. So one of the first things, they wanted me to speak about the vision of the kingdom. And we have done that. The kingdom was this system. It was a government. But it wasn't a government that exercised force. It was a government of love. And charity, and mercy, and hope, and forgiveness. All those things are essential characteristics of the kingdom of God. I say, so the question is, what are the right things to do to be a part of it? Well, we say things like repent. Well, turn around, do this other thing. To be a part of this government of love, and charity, and patience. Because love is patient. So what we've laid out is that you identify with a particular congregation. You organize yourself into the tens. And you do it not just for judgment, but for mercy. Because you can't have judgment without mercy. And mercy has to do with charity. Has to do with giving and forgiving. So you gather together in what we call a core group. A congregation of recorded elders. Elders is the head of families. So they come together in a congregation. They do this by picking a minister. They look out amongst themselves and they pick a man that they consider to be a minister. And you should not be looking just in your local group. You know, where we're trying to form a congregation here in our local town. You don't need that. You will eventually. But don't start there. Don't wait for that. We already have congregations, you know, around, not hundreds of them. But wherever we have one, gather with that one. You know, gather by phone if they live too far away. But gather with that one. Have a phone conference every week. We'll set up an email group just for your congregation. And start to get to know those people in the congregation on fellowship calls, on individual calls, what have you. Start to get your kids knowing their kids. Your grandkids knowing their kids. Whatever. Make them pen pals. Start interacting. Start finding out about one another. Start becoming a part of somebody else's life. And the fact that they're 100 miles away or 200 miles away is all the better. Because you're not doing this so you can get each other to scratch each other's back. You're caring about somebody who you don't even know, but you want to get to know them. And you do this with a minister who meets regularly with the other ministers. So you're forming that kingdom network. And that minister, he may not be a priest of a nation, but he is allowed to sit in that position because he's accepting someone else who is a minister who is really trying to fulfill the characteristics of a minister of Christ, a disciple of Christ. So anyway, that may take some explanation. But gather in those core groups. We already have them existing. Join one. When it gets up to 15, 20 people, we'll have a ceremony and we'll divide it, and you go off with 7 here and 7 there or whatever, or 8 or 10 and 10, whatever. And you can still be in contact with one another, because you still will be. But now you'll be 2 congregations. You know, it's division of the cell groups, and build it that way. Don't wait to become a part of a core. Become a part of a core today. So there's one thing. What can we expect along the journey of the right way? Personal trials, group trials, persecution, ridicule, all those things that Christ talked about. You're going to have imperfect people in this congregation. Forgive them. It's wonderful to have imperfect people in your congregation, because they give you the opportunity to forgive, and every time you forgive, that lines you up to be forgiven. And I can guarantee every one of you need to be forgiven. None of you are worthy of salvation, or will ever be worthy of salvation. It will always be by grace. But you, at least you can now become doers of the word, because you are actually physically committing yourself to gather with a network that's kingdom thinking, not just isolated home churches. Kingdom thinking. Because in that kingdom, you will be able to help people you don't even know through the network of ministers. Absolutely important. You will be able to give life to people you absolutely don't even know through a network of ministers who are committing themselves to strengthening the poor. Another one, positive reasons to be a part of His Holy Church. Well, His Holy Church, again, is not a corporate unit or Brother Gregory or anybody like that. His Holy Church is the church established, the called out, established by Jesus Christ. We strive to be that. Why do you want to be a part of that? It says reason to be a part of that. Because you want to gather with people you want to serve, and the people you want to serve is the people who want to gather to serve others too. In other words, you want to gather with people who are actually gathering in the name or character of Christ. That opens that door to let that light into your own heart, and that'll take you back to what do you expect along the way. You will actually find that very difficult to let that light in. You're going to start seeing that you're really not as good a person as you wanted to think you were. But that's good. You're going to pick the scab off. You're going to let that thing heal. You're going to let the vitamin D of the sun come in and heal those wounds that are deep inside you. From the inside out. It's not just outside stuff that you do to get into the kingdom. It's mostly inside stuff. And letting that light in is very important. So somebody else asking also what might be the best way of existing congregations to reach out to the communities they live in, to share the true gospel of good news of the kingdom of God that is at hand. Could we, and he asked, attend church Bible studies? Well, you can have church Bible studies in your own homes, with friends. But you also should do it 2x2, because you're all learning, and then you can balance each other out, and you know, because nobody's perfect at this. But yeah, you could go to other church Bible studies. I've done it for years, and we don't tell anybody, like I say, to leave the church they're in. Go there until they kick you out. Ask questions there. Well, you know, the early church, you know, we've given you all the ammunition, so you got to do your own study. The early church had a daily ministration to take care of the needy of the world. And then I had people come back and say, oh, yeah, but today we have welfare. The church doesn't need to do that. Well, they had welfare back then. It's called free bread and circuses. Extensive system of welfare throughout the entire empire. Herod had set up such a thing, but that was the unrighteous mammon, because that depended upon treasuries that we know today are bankrupt. The early church wouldn't partake of that, and that's why they were persecuted. Read Christian Conflict, the article. It shows you. They outlawed private religion, which Christianity was. They outlawed this private charity, private sacrifice. They said, no, you got to do it through the government temples, through the government system. So we've given you the ammunition. And I see guys on Facebook now. We should have a whole team out there going to all the different groups on Facebook. And you just, you know, say, well, what about this? And you type in the URL, you know, copy and paste. And a whole article and a picture shows up on Facebook that says, read this, at the bottom of almost every one of those pages, it says, join the network. And they're challenging people thinking all over the country, all over the world, by using the social media. And you could do that. If you got together with a couple other guys, you could go to congregational meetings. Or you could go on your own. Sure, what we don't tell you not to go to the regular churches. You may be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit in there, but you don't just bring in the intellectual argument. You need to bring in the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, you have to do some real soul searching on your own. You cannot conjure up that Holy Spirit. What draws you near? Sacrifice and forgiveness. Forgiveness, if you don't forgive, you don't open that door to the light, because you won't be forgiven. You have to forgive in order to let the light in. But you also have to sacrifice to draw you near the light. That's why the word sacrifice comes from the word to draw near. Because that's the nature of God. And that pulls you towards God when you act according to his nature. When you're unforgiving, when you're short-tempered, when you're impatient, that draws you the other way. So, you know, all these virtues, social virtues and vices, are taking you one way or the other. They're helping you turn around towards God or just turn away from God and go the other way. I mean, these are the choices you have to make personally in your personal journey. So it says, become active in your present community outreach programs that help the elderly and homeless. Certainly. And then report back to your congregation as to what you're learning, what you're seeing, what's happening with you, and try to get together with others. If someone is interested in, you know, we had a deal where we're going to have t-shirts where you could go, and your congregation, if you had a local congregation that could actually physically meet, make a deal to go down to the local bread kitchens, the local food kitchens, whatever, and participate. And then come back and report with your minister or report to other congregations through your minister what you're finding out. And then try it again. You know, it's learn by doing. Yeah, so volunteer to help in soup kitchens. That's one of the things. Yeah, that's fine. But try different ones, because you're going to find a different spirit in these different places. Like I said, down in Florida, they're meeting today with some outfit that's big on feeding the world in the case of emergency. I saw a big semi truck at a place in town just this last week or week ago. I don't get to town very often. That was an emergency supply truck, some sort of private organization. We're going to need to have a whole fleet of those things around. We're going to need to, you know, finish the airport out on the church property so that people can land there. We're going to need to build facilities that can have multiple purposes. There's all kinds of things we're going to need to do, but first we need to help one another with consistent patience. We cannot be divorcing our congregation because somebody irritated me. We have to forgive them and stay with it. Persevere. This is the word Jesus used. Persevere. Count the cost. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. But we have people bailing out because somebody disagreed with them. If I was going to bail out every time somebody disagreed with me, I could fly already. Stop doing that. Stick with something. So anyway, he says, all of the above and many more ways of getting the message to the public. Yeah, there are many. He says, I'm just wondering what others might be doing. And that's why you have congregation. That's why I say, go back to your congregation, back to your ministers, share with them. Write it down if necessary. Put it in an email. Number it so that he can take that to the ministers' meeting and stimulate their thinking. What did you find out? What worked? What didn't work? What do you think is really going on? Because a lot of times people will reject you, but they'll go home thinking about what you said. In a week, 2 weeks, I've had people come back 7 years later and say, you know, I just kept bothering me and I finally, you know. So, you know, planting seeds, it requires patience. You're sowing seeds. Some are going to fall where they get eaten up by birds. Some will fall where there's weeds. And some may flourish and grow and produce fruit. But you got to sow those seeds just the same. And you have to get better at it. I could teach you how to sow seeds. I know. I mean, literally sow seeds. I can do it as well as the machine. I mean, it comes up as even as the machine. But it's years and years of practice because I didn't always have machines. But anyway, how do we have more and more impact on society? Really, what you're really looking for is an impact on yourself. By doing these things with patience and love and sacrifice. And when you get the bad feedback, you just take it. You forgive them. I'm not going to have time to go into it now, but I was talking to the fellow last night who's talking about the wicked and the evil and all out there coming against them and da, 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 which I understand and I agree with. But your defense against that evil is love. Love is not submissive. Love is power. Real love. You know, touchy-feely, you know, cuddly-up love, that's not love. That's, you do that for what you can get. I talk about this. My cat loves birds. He loves them to death. You know, my cat loves to be scratched. My cat is outside. It's a farm cat. Loves to be petted. Loves to rub up against your leg. You know, but that she's doing that because she loves it. She's not doing it because she loves me. She's a cat. She's doing it because it feels good to her. So now what about Christ's love? Did Christ go get crucified because it feels good? No. He did it because he loves God. Love others because you love God. Forgive others because you love God. Trust in God to do the judging. You just do the loving. And that love will be like heaping hot coals upon your enemy. You don't get that maybe yet. You will if you continue to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it says, as a scene, I believe there are those who know there must be more out there. And there are. So every chance you get, bear witness. But make sure that it's are leading you to bear witness. Because there's times when God says, shut up. You have to be still. Don't go out with your own ambition trying to save the world. Don't go out with your own ambition trying to turn these people to the light. Go out because God's telling you to go. And that's sometimes very hard for the hardworking, ambitious man to understand. To follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Be careful of strategizing this too much. Understand there are strategies, there are things you can do, but listen, always ask before you do something, God, is this what you want me to do? Don't figure, I got a plan, I've got a way of doing this, I have figured out what I need to say here, I have studied, no, God, what do you want me to do? Not my will, but thine be done. So keep that in mind. Constantly return to that, day after day after day. So anyway, he says, and I've seen many come and go looking for another way, not finding it with the singing songs and sitting through the sermons. Now, everybody, there's a lot of people out there looking for another way, but are they looking for the way of righteousness? I don't know. Only God knows. You have to be that light. And we don't tell you to, you know, go off and become a hermit and become, you know, put your light under a bushel basket. We tell you to go out there and shine. But go out according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit is that inner compass. People said, you know, I looked and I looked and I looked and I came upon your stuff and I knew that that was the answer. Well, you saw something. And you saw there was an answer there. You don't have the whole answer yet, or you wouldn't be calling me up. I don't have the whole answer yet, or I wouldn't be calling God up all the time, saying, is this it? Is this it? Because there's levels and levels and layers to the kingdom. And so it's a process. Okay, what told you that there's an answer there in what you're reading? That thing that told you is the Holy Spirit, not the information. That is not your salvation. It's following that Holy Spirit that said, go this way. Look at this. Follow this. Now, when you follow those things, you're going to come face to face with the evil in your own heart, the darkness in your own heart, the scars, the traumas in your own heart. And when the light shines on it, you're going to get an uncomfortable feeling, a painful feeling. You're not even going to know what it is. You just feel that uncomfortable. You will either turn away from it or accept it and say, what is this? Why am I being bothered by this? You ponder this in prayer and humility, and suddenly problems will go away. Turn it all over to Christ. Keep moving, persevere, striving. These are words of Christ ahead. Caring, sticking by one another. Don't divorce your wife or your husband or your congregation. Stick it out. I just heard about somebody else I knew for a long time. Suddenly, now all of a sudden, getting a divorce. Of course, haven't been seeking the kingdom. They've been seeking their own self-righteousness. How can they give up so quickly on somebody they've lived together with for 20, 25 years? How can they go apart so completely? It's astounding. But yet, you are not in control. God is in control. And you need to understand that. And you need to let Him take control and show you what to do next. So anyway, I said there were a couple other questions. We only got a few more minutes here. But it says, does a minister tithe to another minister? Absolutely. That's the whole idea of a network. Now, tithing, again, is not necessarily 10%. Now, people like to say 10%, but it isn't really 10%. It, you know, figuratively, it might come to 10%, but what it is the tens. 10 families get together, and that forms a congregation. Now, that existed long before Jethro. Jethro didn't come up with that idea. It existed long before Moses. It existed even before Nimrod, because Nimrod organized the people into the tens. That was just so commonly understood, you didn't need to say it all the time. When Jesus said, sit down in 50s, he was saying, get out of your congregations, yeah, mindset, your home church mindset, your 10 group mindset, and start thinking in a bigger way. Congregations of tens in seats of 50s and hundreds, etc. Then people began to share, not just loving those in their congregation, but loving those in all the other congregations round about. And the way you do that is you tithe to your minister, you give to your minister, and your minister gives up to another minister and shares through him with the other ministers in his congregation, because his congregation is not the congregation he serves, but the congregations of ministers that he is with. This is you're constantly trying to get to a place where you love those who you don't even know, because you got in the place of bondage because you didn't care about those who you didn't even know. The red button thing. Push the red button, someone you don't even know will die, but you will get $1 million. You will get Social Security. You will get free education. You will get Medicare, Medicaid. But somebody somewhere is going to suffer, but you don't know them. That's how you got into bondage. Not the legal system, nothing else. Just that principle in the law of nature. That's how you got into bondage. how you get out of bondage is start caring about somebody you don't even know. And the only way to do that is not just care about your congregation, but congregations where you may not even know the people. So yeah, you have to tithe upward to others. And so anyway, there's one other question, but we'll have to do that in this afternoon's program. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.